This is part B of Judaism and Tradition and the Early Church.
So Acts the 10th chapter with what Peter was forced to do. He would probably not do this on his own, so God forced the issue and made it happen because that is the will of God. Okay? Now remind me later, I need to answer the question, why are the Jews going to build the temple again? Okay? So, Julie, be sure and remind me as we get down closer to the end of this. Okay? Now, verse 45, the believers from the circumcision were astonished. They didn't expect this to happen. Especially to raise uncircumcised Gentiles to the same level as the Jews. Well, that's an unthinkable thing in the eyes of Judaism. Now, if you haven't heard the series Scripturalism versus Judaism, you can go online and draw it down. We're going to try and get it on some CDs. And by the way, we want to have a book with it entitled Judaism is Not the Law of Moses. So we have a lot of things we're working on with that, too. So we still have some other things that we need to do. But this all ties in with it. Now, they heard them speaking in languages. Now, what could Peter conclude? Number one, he had the vision. God said it, get up and go with the three men. That's why he came down three times. Okay? Number two, he went to Cornelius and said, God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Number three, he preached the gospel to them. Number four, they all received the Holy Spirit. Before they were baptized, because Peter would not have baptized them unless they had received the Holy Spirit first. So God is the one who forced the issue against the will of the circumcision party, even within the church, which would cause some problems later on. That's another whole story in itself. Then Peter responded by saying, now verse 47, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have also received the Holy Spirit as we did? Now some Protestants come along and say, see, you can receive the Holy Spirit without being baptized. Oh-ho! Here's the rule to always remember. Never take an exception and make it the rule. This is an exception. And then he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they besought him to remain for a number of days. So he stayed there probably a greater part of a week, teaching, explaining all about, you know, how he walked around with Jesus and the other 11 apostles, and the teachings of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus, the healing of Jesus. That'd be something to be in that first group with Cornelius, wouldn't it, huh? Because, you know, God was directly dealing with them. Now notice, chapter 11 and verse 1. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. So I guess a lot of little birds flew quickly back to Jerusalem in the form of some of those Jews who were with Peter, running back and telling them, I've got news. Did you hear that the Gentiles have been given the Holy Spirit and Peter baptized them? Woo! This is monumental. Now, when Peter went up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision disputed with him. They came on to correct him and chastise him. Peter, you must have made a mistake. You know that you can't go into anyone or be with anyone, any man who is not circumcised. See, they were still following some of the laws of Judaism. So that's what they said. Disputed with him, saying, you went into men who were uncircumcised and did eat with them. He ate with them for at least 4 days, wouldn't you suppose? Morning, noon, and night, morning, noon, and night. Did Peter have any difficulty with it at this point? No. But Peter related the event from beginning, expounded everything to them in order, explained about it, and explained that he resisted the Lord and said no, verse 8, but he went anyway. And then as he related these things and so forth, you can read the rest of chapter 11. Now, verse 17. Said after he baptized them, he talked about the baptism of John and the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God has given them the same gift that was given to us who believed on the Lord Jesus, who was I to dissent? Or you could even put in there, fight God. Do I have power to forbid God? And after hearing these things, they were silent and glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles has God indeed granted repentance unto life. Now, why do you suppose then that God chose the Apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee of the strictest order, of the tribe of Benjamin? He was not a Jew from the line of Judah, but he was an Israelite from the line of Benjamin who was a Pharisee practicing Judaism when God called him. Distinct difference. Now let's come to Galatians. Let's look at some things here that are important. I'll answer the question as to why God called Saul to become Paul, and the answer is to ensure that the church of God would not be burdened down with Judaism. Because he knew everything about Judaism, didn't he? Yes. Now, I want you to keep that in mind in relationship to sacred namers, in relationship to those who want to bring in Hebrew practices that are not necessary, such as prayer shawls, and what do they call those things that hang down? Tassels?
Phylacteries.
Now even, hold on here for just a minute. Let's go back to the book of Numbers, number 16, then we'll go back to Galatians. Numbers 15, I believe it is, maybe 16. When I get back there in the realm of Numbers 15 and 16, we'll find it. Okay, Numbers 15:37. There it is. Thank you. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them, or that is, command them, to make them fringes on the borders of their garments throughout their generations, that they may put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. And that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto the Lord. Why don't we do that today? The question comes up. Even though God commanded it there. We even had some people come to the church and say, if you don't have a blue fringe on your garment, God doesn't accept you. So how do we answer the question? Yes, the answer is, we have the commandments of God written in our hearts and our mind, and we do not need a blue fringe to remind us. See, so there is one of the ritual laws that God gave, which is fulfilled by the receiving of the Holy Spirit. So Paul knew all these things. And you have in the book of Galatians a strange combination of Judaism and later even paganism mixed in with days and months and years and so forth that we won't get into in detail. But what I want to cover here is concerning the gospel. Let's pick it up here in verse 6. And this does not apply, let me just make a blanket statement here. Galatians, first chapter. Let's go back to Galatians. Now, with this, I want to cover a sleight of hand by a man we all knew very well, Herbert W. Armstrong. And I need to bring this out because this is a misapplication of Scripture that he applied to himself by saying what he himself taught. If anyone teaches against that, you're accursed. That's a sleight of hand. This has to do with the Word of God and the true gospel of God, and this has to do with the teachings that Christ personally gave to Paul when he was 3.5 years in Arabia being taught personally and with vision. So let's pick it up here in verse 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly being turned away from him who called you into the gospel of the grace of God to a different gospel, which in reality is not another gospel. But there are some who are troubling you and desiring to pervert the gospel of Christ. Again, if you add anything to the words of God, you are following the way of Cain. Jude refers to it back there in the book of Jude. Now notice what he says, but if we, he's including the apostles, and there's a reason why he says we, because later Peter is brought into the equation in not a very good way. Or even an angel from heaven. Now this goes with the course of miracles that Oprah Winfrey is teaching, that a woman heard a voice saying, write these things down, I'm Jesus. Or even an angel from heaven should preach a gospel to you that is contrary to what we have preached, let him be accursed. Now every one of us need to hear and fear on that. You know, I think the so-called Rev Jeremiah Wright ought to read this. Okay? Verse 9, as we've said before, I also now say again, if anyone is preaching a gospel contrary to what you have received, let him be accursed. Now then, am I striving to please men or God? Basic question for every minister. What are you doing? Why are you doing it? What are you preaching? Why are you preaching? Are you preaching to impress your superior so you can get an elevation in rank and an increase in salary? Are you willing to toe the party line which comes from down on top, which is contrary to the Word of God? Are you willing to stand for the truth regardless of the circumstances and what happens? Very important. Because if you don't, then you're pleasing men. Or am I motivated to please men? For if I'm yet pleasing men, I would not be a servant of God. So that eliminates a good number of people, doesn't it? See? That's another way you can tell the false prophets. Do they preach all the gospel of God, of Christ? Do they teach you to have a personal relationship and that whoever is teaching you is a teacher to facilitate that for you? Are they robbing you, beating you on the face, as Paul said there in 2 Corinthians 11? He says, you're so wise and intelligent that you allow fools. Hey, we all have to ask the question. Those who hear the message, those who preach the message. I do this all the time, brethren. I ask God every day, help me to know what I need to do. Help me to see where we are going. Lead us in the way that we need to go. That's the only way that I can teach the brethren the gospel that's in the Bible. And I'm beholding to no man save Jesus Christ. Now he says here, verse 12, because neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it by man, rather it was received by revelation of Jesus Christ, which Herbert W. Armstrong never received. He learned it in the library in Oregon by his own admission and from the Church of God Seventh Day. And the woman who brought the knowledge of the Sabbath to Loma Armstrong, his wife, was a member of the Church of God Seventh Day. So that's the sleight of hand, and caused a lot of people to follow a man, to please a man, and to this day say that if you are not adhering to the 18 truths that Herbert Armstrong reinstituted, you are not preaching the gospel. My answer is, was he Christ? Was he Paul? No, none of us. Very important lesson to learn, you see. He did receive it by men. He was taught in the Church of God Seventh Day. He was taught of himself in the library, and I'm sure that God's Spirit led him to understand, but he was never taught by direct revelation from Christ, and that is a blatant lie. There are going to be some people upset at that. Be upset. But if it wakes you up, good. For you've heard of my former conduct when I was in Judaism. That is the correct translation. He knew everything about Judaism. He knew all of the laws that they made, the extra hand washing, the clean, the unclean, the separation laws from the Gentiles, all of that sort of thing. He knew all of those things. That's why God called him, to ensure that those things would never take root in the Church of God. How I was exceedingly persecuting the Church of God and was destroying it, and I was advancing in Judaism far beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more abundantly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. So what did Paul have to do? He had to give up all the traditions of the Jews. He had to give up all Judaism. And after 3.5 years of being taught by Jesus Christ, do you think he would revert back to any of those? No way. So this is why we have the book of Galatians here. Now let's come to chapter 2. Now here enters Peter. Peter had a little political slip here, which could have been very dangerous, and could have opened the door for Judaism to re-enter the Church of God. Chapter 2, verse 11. But when Peter came to Antioch, now who was Peter? He was the apostle for whom? The circumcision. So Peter, remember he preached to the Jews, then he was sent to Cornelius. He knew all about what God was going to do with the Gentiles. But since he was dealing mainly with the Jews and the Jews in Jerusalem, and James was partly to fault in this, clung not only to the ritual laws of the temple, but a lot of the laws of Judaism, because the Jews converted out of Judaism into the gospel of Christ and brought many of the practices with them. Now let's see how this works out here. This is also very important. I withstood him to his face because he was to be condemned. Have you ever been in a church service like this? Let's try this on for size. Okay? For before certain ones came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, because God already showed him it's okay to eat with the Gentiles, right? Yes. However, when they came, he drew back, separated himself from the Gentiles, being afraid of those of the circumcision party. Oh, what would James think if he found out that I was eating with Gentiles? I got to stay in good favor with James, don't I? Political thoughts. Being afraid of those of the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews joined him in this hypocritical act, insomuch that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. It would be like this. We had a nice meal here this afternoon. And if there were some Jews among us, they would say, "Whoop! We're going to eat at the other end by ourselves because we don't want to be with the rest of you goyim." How's that for brotherly love? How do you think Paul would act if he heard Rev. Jeremiah right? What a scathing castigation he would receive, right? Yes. Even Barnabas got carried away, but when I saw they did not walk uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, that you don't separate yourselves from the Gentiles, there is neither Jew nor Greek, you are all to eat together. Now can you imagine the tremendous uproar that this caused? I said to Peter in the presence of them all, in front of them all, before the whole congregation, if you being a Jew are living like the Gentiles, that is, eating with them, and living like the converted Gentiles, by the way, not the unconverted, and not according to Judaism, and that's what it is in the Greek, why do you compel the Gentiles to Judaize, that is, make them separate and eat separately and not be in your presence when you yourself were the one that God sent to be with Cornelius and you performed the first baptism of Gentiles in the church after God had given the Holy Spirit to them supernaturally to prove the point that you are to treat all men the same because God is no respecter of persons and you represent God. Whoa. Well, you kind of want to have, you know, a time capsule and go back there and just kind of be a little fly on the wall and see what was happening here. This is a pretty good rendition, though. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of law. See, separating to eat separately was not a law of God, but a work of Judaism, works of law. And they thought, oh, we can't be righteous if we're going to associate with these people. We must separate ourselves. That didn't make them righteous. How are you made righteous? How's a person made righteous? By repentance, baptism, accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, having the blood of Jesus Christ blot out your sins. That's how you're made righteous. You're not made righteous by a work of a law. And even Sabbath keeping and all the commandments, though they are all required, please do not misunderstand this statement. The laws of God and any other law of Judaism or other religions are not designed, nor do they function, to justify you to God. Do you understand that? Only justification comes through Christ, no other way. So here they were. Big uproar. That a man is not justified by works of law, but through the faith of Jesus Christ, we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by works of law of Judaism. Because by works of law shall no flesh be justified. See? Did Peter have the Holy Spirit of God? Obviously. Did Barnabas have the Holy Spirit of God? Yes. Did even the Jews who came down from James have the Holy Spirit of God? Yes. You don't receive the Holy Spirit of God unless there's repentance and baptism, and that's how you are justified, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Were they made more righteous by separating and eating away from the Gentiles? No. Did it make them more loving? Oh, most assuredly not. It made them very much less loving. As a matter of fact, they were exhibiting hatred. Because Jesus said, you shall love one another as I love you, and I sent you to the Gentiles. See? So you understand the magnitude of Galatians, the second chapter. This is not a matter of keeping law or not keeping law. It's a question of how you are in right standing with God. See? Now, all of this is quite a long ways from the original question, but it all flows to this thing and how God then was sending the gospel to the Gentiles who were Greek-speaking, and why the New Testament is in Greek and not in Hebrew, and why there was the 400 years between the end of the Old Testament period and the beginning of the New Testament period for this very thing. Now, verse 17. Now then, if we are seeking to be justified in Christ, which we are, and we are constantly justified how? By repentance, forgiveness. That's how we're seeking to be justified in Christ. And we ourselves are found to be sinners. We covered that earlier with the law of sin and death. Is Christ then the minister of sin? Now, what is he telling us here concerning the separating from the Gentiles by the Jews while they were eating, and this must have been a feast day as well? Maybe even during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at which time leaven is a type of sin? Okay. What is he saying here concerning that behavior? He's calling it sin. That's what he's doing. That kind of act. Christ is not behind this. He says, may it never be. For if I build again those things that I destroyed, i.e. Judaism, i.e. personal sins, persecuting the church, etc., I am making myself a transgressor, and Christ doesn't have anything to do with this. So he's literally telling Peter and Barnabas and those from Jerusalem. Now, this, I'm sure, did not sit well with the circumcision party from Jerusalem to come down there and Paul to stand up and say, you're sinning! I'm sure it didn't sit well, and that they were building again the things that were destroyed, and you are making yourselves a transgressor. Verse 19, for I through law died to law. The wages of sin is death. He also died to the laws of Judaism. This kind of separation that they had, one from the other. In order that I may live to God. So our whole purpose and focus changes, doesn't it? One from individual acts to make ourselves appear better to seeking God and worshiping God and living by God. Now verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. So everything that he had in the past, all Judaism was crucified, dead, buried. Should have been with the others too, but it wasn't. So he said, I've been crucified with Christ, yet I live. Indeed, it is no longer I, but Christ lives in me. And he was telling them this. Christ is not going to dwell in you very much longer if you continue in this kind of separatist behavior of human traditions of Judaism. See? Christ is to live in me. For the life that I am now living in the flesh, I live by faith. That very faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, like we covered earlier this morning, the tremendous sacrifice of Jesus Christ to free us from sin, to give us access to God the Father. Now notice, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness is through works of law, then Christ died in vain. And what a pitiful thing for people to claim like they did here, that now we are more righteous than everybody. You can probably see the uppity-up look that was on their face, you know. Gentiles. Well, we better move over here. You just denied Christ. You've just nullified the grace of God. The grace of God is based on love and forgiveness and acceptance and commandment keeping in the spirit of the law. And all of that is what is necessary in this. So, I hope this helps you understand the problem that they had there. And this is not a problem concerning God's law, but a problem concerning men's religious laws through Judaism, and you could say the same thing with Catholicism or Judaism or Protestantism or Hinduism or Islam or any of the others you see. This is why one of the most dastardly things that the Catholic Church has done is go into the Gentile areas and find out how these people worship their gods and keep the same rituals and traditions, but just rename them. Well, anyway, the rather long, drawn-out explanation. But I think it really, really pays us to understand these things, you see. You know. Now, there's a little more room. I will answer the question. Why is God going to have the Jews build the temple again? All right? Do I think it will be a full temple or a small replica? I think it will be a full temple, but a small-sized one. And I suspect that they are secretly cutting the stones somewhere. They already have the cornerstone made. But they are going to have to learn that the Mosque of Omar is not the place where the temple is going to be. There is, trust me on this. there is no way that the Jews are going to be able to build the temple where the Mosque of Omar is. The whole world would destroy them instantly. There would be 250 million Arabs running, screaming, shouting with their swords and guns and killing every Jew in sight as quick as they could do it if they dared try to build it where the Mosque of Omar is. It'll have to be built where the other temple was, which is south of the Mosque of Omar, where the Gion Spring is, and I believe, well, let me ring my cowbell here, okay? I believe that the Spring of Gion is going to flow with sweet water again in enough volume so the Jews will realize that this is where the temple has to be built because you need water to clean up the bloody mess of sacrifices, right? Yes. Okay. So it will be a small, authentic temple. A lot of people say, well, it could just be a holy place and they offer offerings. No, the Jews don't have that in mind. Nope. They would not be satisfied with the tabernacle because they could have put up a tabernacle years ago and started sacrifices long ago, right? They're going to build a temple. Why are they going to build it? Well, as a witness to the Jews that after all of these years of rejecting Jesus Christ, the true Messiah, and rebuilding the temple, they do not have salvation. That's why. It's kind of like allowing them to build the Tower of Babel and then cut it off. Let them build the temple for them to realize that salvation cannot come through the temple, but God is going to begin working with the Jews after the temple is built. Because when the sacrifices are stopped, which they will be, I believe God is going to send the power of His Holy Spirit and there's going to be a mass conversion of Jews. And I believe that the repentant priest and governor of Judea will be the two witnesses. Won't be anyone from the Church of God. And here's the lesson that they need to learn, Isaiah 66. See, after the temple is rebuilt and the sacrifices are stopped and the Antichrist goes into the temple and says, I am God, then they will realize that the temple cannot save them. Here, Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build to me and where is the place of my rest? For all those things has my hand made and all those things have been, says the Lord. But to this one will I look, even to him who is of a poor and a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. That's going to be the end result of stopping the temple activities this time. There will be repentance. Let's come here to Zechariah 12. Now let's pick it up here in verse 2. Here's where we are in the world today. And isn't it interesting, every time they proclaim peace between Palestinians and Jews, another war breaks out. Now, that's really nothing to laugh at concerning all of the suffering that is going on. But this is the state of things. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling to all the people round about, when they shall be in siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. Now let's understand something concerning the Word of God. When it says all people, it means all people. And all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Then he talks how he is going to raise up the governors of Judah, and he will make them like a heart of fire, verse 6. Now let's come down here to verse 7. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first. Tie that in with Revelation 7. The first 12,000 of the 144,000 are from where? Tribe of Judah. God will fulfill His word. That the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. Now we come down here to verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. That will happen when the beast goes into the temple and says, I am God. Then the Jews will repent of that great mistake of building the temple, realize that the Messiah is coming. And it says, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, because they will see the coming of Christ. And they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, a mourning in Hadadrimon and the valley of Megiddon, and the land shall mourn, every family apart, the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the house of Nathan apart, and their wives, and remember the line through whom Jesus came was Nathan, not Solomon. And the family of Levites apart, and their wives apart, and the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, which was a priestly family, and all the families that remained, their families apart, and their wives, and that vast repentance is going to come about when the temple is overrun by the beast and he says that I am God. And the two witnesses will rise up in power, and I think the final Elijah is going to be the one who is going to be ministering to all the Jews that repent, and there will be baptism, there will be repentance, baptism, there will be zeal, there will be protection from God. It will be a sight to behold. So even though there is a condemnation of Judaism, that doesn't mean that God has rejected the Jews or the house of David or the Levites. They are all going to come to repentance. And I'm out of tape.